Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Today we, in this lesson, continue our ongoing prophetic and messianic study of the seven feasts of Israel given in Leviticus 23. These feasts are called the Lord's appointed feasts, Moed in Hebrew. They were appointed during the year in Israel to be celebrated. And on a much greater and cosmic level, they prophetically point to and picture God's plan for the ages as it has been revealed through the coming of Messiah from Calvary to the kingdom. The life of Jesus the Messiah is pictured and symbolized in these seven feasts. The feast of Passover to the feast of Shavuot, Pentecost, picture the main events in Messiah's life related to His first coming, from His crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, of which Shavuot, Pentecost particularly symbolizes. And then with the fall feasts in Israel, the last three feasts on the liturgical or festival calendar of Israel, these feasts point to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and they will find their fulfillment in them. Now, let's pick right up where we left off last time as we analyzed and explained how the Feast of Pentecost has been fulfilled with the outpouring of the church age, or I should say the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to begin the church age, which is inspired and recorded by the Holy Spirit, given in Acts 2. We notice that during Pentecost, the priest was to wave two way loaves he was to wave before the Lord, and they were to be of fine flour and leaven. And we discover that this mixture represents the redeemed believer, who, though he still has a sin nature in him, he also has the new nature given to him at spiritual rebirth. So the believer, when he is saved, he still has to deal with the leaven in his life, the sin that is still there, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, who like fire comes into the life of the believer to burn away the chaff and leaven left in his life, so that he might be fully sanctified into the moral character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also learn that the leaven and the flour, or the of which the two wave loaves represent, that these two wave loaves also typify the church age, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would comprise of two ethnic peoples, namely the Jews and the Gentiles. So now, let us look at Leviticus 23. And in verse 17, we read that the two wave loaves made of flour and leaven, they were to have or contain 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour. Now let's talk about this fine flour. As you know, flour originates from whole wheat. When the wheat is garnered or harvested from the field it is planted in, it is then beaten, grounded into a fine powdery substance, which is called flour. This wheat must be taken and put through the grinding and crushing process to become fine flour. Only then, once it is ground into fine, floury powder, only then and until then, It cannot become suitable to become bread. It must be grinded, crushed, and made into a fine powdery substance for it to become bread. So what does this fine flour speak of? Well, again, as we examine this feast and all the other feasts in Israel's celebratory calendar, this points again to the Lord Jesus Christ in His suffering and death. The key to that interpretation, beloved, is found in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And there we find that as the Lord Jesus enters the last week of His life and is near to the end of His public ministry in Israel, He was approached by certain Greeks seeking to speak with Jesus. And two of Jesus' disciples, Philip and Andrew, came to Jesus telling Him of this. And Jesus makes a most cryptic statement here when He learns of these inquiring Greeks. John 12, starting in verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." So Jesus is speaking of His death here as a grain of wheat that is seeded into the ground, buried, and it remains buried by itself for a certain amount of time, and then it germinates and brings forth fruit, namely the grain. And so this fine flour here, of which is extracted from wheat, typifies and points to the suffering Messiah in His trials, testings, temptations. In order to become the bread of God, then, Jesus, the grain of wheat, had to be grounded. He had to be tempered. He had to be beaten and crushed so that He could give eternal life to the world when He rose from the dead and declared that His life has conquered death. So a beautiful picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And the fine flour secondarily speaks of the believer in Christ who endures the trials, the testings, the temptations and sufferings as the corn of wheat in order to become one with the bread of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the church together, Jew and Gentile believers, will experience the crushing process in order to become one bread in Jesus Christ. Paul says this very thing and uses this very analogy, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. He says, concerning Christ and the church, that they are bread, the bread which we break, speaking in the context of the Lord's Supper, which came from Passover. The bread which we break, the Apostle Paul says, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so the two wave loaves of Pentecost, made of fine flour extracted from wheat. This speaks of the unity, the indivisibility, the oneness, the unification of Christ with His church, made up of Jew and Gentile, brought together by the unifying power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Note, for this fine flour to be made into one cohesive lump, leaven had to be used. Again, Leviticus 23:17 says, "You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." As any baker of bread knows, no one can eat fine flour by itself. There's no cohesive shape or body to it for proper digestion. So in order to make fine flour into bread, it must be baked. It must be baked. And so leaven must be introduced to give it its shape and body. And the Lord said it should be baked. Fire and the baking process intensify and solidify the unity of the loose flour, giving it its shape. This is also true in the kingdom of God and the follower of Messiah Jesus. It is by the cleansing and sanctifying fires of the Holy Spirit that brings about the unity and growth of the church made up of Jew and Gentile. It is through the Holy Spirit's purging process that you and I are purified and strengthened in our unity with the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. These two loaves, as we've just read here in Leviticus 23:17, are called the first fruits unto the Lord. These wave loaves offered 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. This represents, as we have said before, the believer entering into the presence of God through the intercession of Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Just as under the Old Covenant, Israel came before the Lord through the mediation of the High Priest, and He accepted them through the High Priest when He waved the two loaves of Pentecost before the Lord. Now, we see here that with the wave loaves, this typifies the New Testament church, baked with leaven. That is, the church. In the church, there is still the root of evil, or the sin nature. It hasn't been completely purged yet. This wave offering typifies the living sacrifices the redeemed sinners of the church would offer before the Lord. And even though they still have leaven in their lives, the sin nature still remains, God is burning it out of them through the fiery ministry of the Holy Spirit, who uses suffering, testing, adversity in His work of sanctification to make the believer more and more purified in the moral image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, the truth of first fruits was already mentioned and explored by us, and it is mentioned first in Scripture with the Feast of First Fruits. There a barley sheaf was to be waved before the Lord as the first fruits of the spring harvest. The first fruits, as we have taught you, spoke of the best, the most excellent, of the first of the greater harvest to come. And because they were the best, the first, and the choicest, they belonged to the Lord and therefore were presented to Him. They were sanctified to Yahweh's service. And now we see that this truth also applies to the church age when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. So first fruits then now, as we've discovered, is true. Whether it speaks of Christ or His church, it is true of both, in that both are to render. In the case of Christ, He already has rendered the best, most excellent, and finest service to the Lord. for further exploration on this concept of first fruits, I would suggest you look at the following scriptures: Exodus 23:16, Exodus 19:34-22, Leviticus 2:12-14, Numbers 18:12, Deuteronomy 26:10, and so forth. The New Testament writers also had the same understanding of the concept of first fruits in mind, particularly as it related to the early converts of the New Testament church to both Jew and Gentile. They are called by James in his epistle as a kind of first fruits unto the Lord, James 1:18. The apostles realized that they had received the first fruits of the Holy Spirit's operations in bringing a great harvest of souls into the church and the kingdom of God throughout the church age. The first fruits speak also of more to come. The first fruits were God's guarantee and proof of the great harvest yet to be reaped and brought in. And so the two loaves of Pentecost presented to the Lord were then but the first fruits of a greater harvest to come. And with this same understanding, we can say that the early church converts, Jew and Gentile, were but the first fruits of a great harvest to be reaped during the entire church age. Not only was the first fruits of the Lord, not only were they to be made of two loaves of fine flour mixed with leaven, but they were also to be waved before the Lord. Hence, they were known as a wave offering. A wave offering. Again, Leviticus 23:20, speaking about another element in the celebration of Pentecost, God says to Moses, the priest, that's the high priest, I'm assuming, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. So the two loaves made of fine flour and leaven were to be waved before the Lord. The Hebrew word here for wave is tenufav, tenufav, and it literally means to wave. It also has or carries the connotation of to quiver, that is, vibrate up and down, to move back and forth, a kind of brandishing. And so here we find it called the wave offering. The wave offering. Now, what does this possibly mean? Well, to shake or tremble is to show proper fear and reverence for the Lord. All throughout the Proverbs, we hear about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart evil, etc. And what does this mean? Does it mean that we should cower in the corner and cover our faces and avoid God at all costs in great fear of Him? No. To fear here means to honor and obey Him, realizing that to do otherwise would be to our own undoing and destruction. And to be humbly grateful that God chose to be merciful to us, to save us, to sustain us, and that He gives us all that we need to live fulfilled lives before Him. So to fear the Lord is to reverence Him above all else and anyone else, and to put Him first in all things. And to tremble before Him is to acknowledge who He is and what we are apart from Him. And that is nothing. That we are corrupt, that we are morally undone, and we need Him to save us, to rescue us, and transform us into holy servants who will be His servants doing His will in the earth. A lot said there, but essentially this speaks of the fear of the Lord. We should serve the Lord out of profound reverence and respect. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were God's wave offering. They were so overcome by this supernatural manifestation when the Holy Spirit was outpoured that they seemed like drunken men, waving, tottering back and forth. So much so that the unbelievers who witnessed this and heard them speak in tongues thought that they were drunk by the way they acted and spoke. Acts 2, verses 1 through 15. And so the wave offering is the Church of Jesus Christ today who serve the Lord in reverential awe and fear. These are they who have been infilled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jew and Gentile. They are God's wave offering, and they fear Him and obey Him. And even though at this time when this command for these wave loaves were given in Leviticus 23, the Lord counted them holy to Himself as offered by the priest. And even though Christ is still adding to His church daily, since the day of Pentecost occurred almost 2,000 years ago, He considers the church holy, separated, and sanctified unto Himself. The Apostle Paul says that the church will be presented to the Lord without spot or blemish. And the church is acceptable to God through the ministry of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, in keeping with the role of the high priest on the day of Shavuot, who brought the two wave offerings before the Lord so that Israel's worship could be accepted. That is fulfilled in the church today by our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has appeared and stands before the Father in heaven as our mediator. Amen. The day of Pentecost, or Shavuot, is also called a day of holy convocation, as are the other feasts of Israel, Leviticus 23, or feasts of the Lord. The Lord says again in Leviticus 23:21, "And you shall proclaim on that same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generations." So the day of Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost, was to be considered a Sabbath in which all work or labor was prohibited. And it would be a statute. The Feast of Pentecost, the truths that come from this feast, would be considered statutes or truths of God that stand forever. Let's talk about these several elements. First of all, it's called a holy convocation because Shavuot was a Sabbath day. That, interestingly enough, fell on the first day of the Jewish week, Sunday, following the Sabbath day. Another Sabbath day followed the Sabbath day when Shavuot came. And so this was a day called a holy convocation. It was a time when the people of Israel came together before the Lord to celebrate this feast. And it was a Sabbath day as well. No work of any kind was to be done on this day. It was a day of rest. And again, Shavuot occurred on the day after the Sabbath, or the first day of the new week. And this points to the New Testament fulfillment. Christians, by and large, gather together on Sunday, which in the Jewish calendar would be the first day of the week, to worship the Lord, to study His Word, and to fellowship and pray. That is because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. It becomes, in a sense, a Sabbath for Christians. However, it does not replace the Sabbath itself, because the Sabbath falls on Friday evening and lasts until Saturday evening. The Christian day of celebration was the resurrection day Christ rose on, which would be Sunday. Two different days. The Lord said that this feast would stand as a statute forever. The critic would say, well, that hasn't happened because Pentecost is not celebrated today like it was under the Old Covenant. There's no temple standing in Jerusalem. Hence, they cannot sacrifice the two male lambs required for the day of Pentecost, as outlined in Leviticus 23:19. So how could it be a statute forever? How could the keeping of the day of Pentecost be a statute forever that was to be kept in all generations? Well, it does stand forever because it was fulfilled under the new covenant, a covenant which lasts forever, given to Jew and Gentile. Pentecost finds its ultimate fulfillment, the Feast of Pentecost finds its ultimate fulfillment in the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Shavuot. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Shavuot, and all those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized because of the remission of sins He gives, they are then indwelt by the Holy Spirit forever. John 14:16-17, Jesus said that when He went to the Father, He's speaking to the disciples and by extension to the church, He said, when I go away, I will send you the Helper or the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, and He will come and abide with you forever. And so the Feast of Pentecost was ultimately fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, when the church, the birthday of the church occurred, when the Holy Spirit would come and indwell those who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He would live in them forever. And that preserves the truth and reality that Shavuot is indeed a statute forever, because it was fulfilled by the Messiah pouring out the Holy Spirit on those who received Him, and the Spirit would live in them forever. So there is no contradiction here. It was inaugurated under the Old Covenant and exists in perpetuity by the fulfillment of Pentecost in the New Covenant. Well, I see we are out of time this time. Please write to us and call us. We have a free ministry newsletter that we publish every other month that you are welcome to. We are headed back to Israel to conduct another gospel outreach, bringing Yeshua, Jesus, back to His people. So we need your support. Pray about supporting us. And until next time, we thank you for listening and supporting this vital ministry to the church and Israel. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.